Lord God, now as we consider your word, first of all, we thank you, Lord, that you have spoken into our lives and given us this instruction. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make it alive to us, make us obedient to it, so that, Lord, you and we may walk together in unity and in harmony. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Now, as we said a couple of weeks ago, the biblical teaching on marriage is the way to happiness and peace in the home. The Lord God has a design for the structure of the family, for the arrangement of the members of the family, and he hasn't neglected to make his will crystal clear to us about what it is. Okay, he's regarding what's proper for each member of the household. He has addressed us all about what we're each to do to please him in the life situation in which each of us finds himself. Okay, we're just a little ways into this, as you can see, a longer section about the Christian grace of submission. Recall verse 21, which was the heading of this, where it said, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, right, out of reverence for Christ. And this is leading into a discussion of these particular pairs of relationships, wife-husband, parent-child, and then slave and master. Okay, these relationships make up a huge part of what defines our lives. But especially the marital relationship is important to get right because the family is the building block of a people. Okay, when marriages are in good order, then children are brought up well. And, you know, children grow up to be good citizens and good neighbors, and, you know, they have well-adjusted relationships with others. And, you know, by that process, the blessing of God spreads into the community. Okay, it starts with godly homes, and godly homes are founded on biblically sound marriages, wife and husband both in obedience to the Lord's will and his design. Okay, and even if you yourself never marry and remain single, you can't deny the value of godliness in your parents' marriage, right? In shaping the character of you as a single person, as a participant in a church, in a community, and so on. Okay, why did God make the two one, asks Malachi. Why did he make them one? And the answer is because he desired a godly offspring. Okay, you don't have to get married. But if your parents were on board with God's plan for a marriage and his will for them as spouses, all the better for you as their child. Okay, so last time I spoke to you, we listened to the apostle address the wives and prospective wives. And I hope you are able to hear the Lord's voice behind it saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, so do not be afraid to submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything. Don't resist the Holy Spirit of God, but let his influence on your heart change your home and your life for the better. So going on then, there's much to say to the man of the house. And again, like I said to you, who someday will assume the role of the man of the house, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, the Lord tells you here the husband's position, the husband's duty, and the husband's objective. Okay, the husband's position, the husband's duty, and the husband's objective. And in all of that, we also especially see the husband's model or his mentor. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so the husband's position is head of his wife, and subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, wives, you remember this about your husbands. He too has an allegiance to maintain. Okay, he too has a captain over him. He's not autonomous, but he has a head over himself as well, and that's Christ, who is his master and his king. And Christ sets the perfect example of what a head should be and do. Christ calls us to come, follow me, right? Take my yoke upon you. He says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the book of 1 John says that his commandments aren't burdensome, right? His yoke is easy, his burden is light. So a man, a husband, ought to be carefully observing Christ and considering what's his way with his people. And a man should be imitating the Lord Jesus in that regard. And that's why some of these verses are here in the paragraph we just read. What does Christ do for his bride, the church? He nourishes it. He cherishes it, right? He's its savior. A husband's yoke or his headship over his wife shouldn't be grievous to her, right? It ought to be easy to bear. Yes, he does lay a burden on his wife, but it's not a heavy burden, a hard burden. Okay? Husbands are directed here to see how they can imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in a specific way. Okay, Christians often talk in general terms about Christ-likeness, right? We should be more like Jesus. Well, spell it out for me, Lord. How can I be like you? You know, in what way? You know, show me some particulars of this. Well, how about let's start with the woman that you have taken under your wing to be yours, to have and to hold and to love and to cherish. Do you remember standing in front of God and witnesses and taking an oath, right, regarding this woman? So, okay, what does it mean to you to be the head? So let's talk about the husband's position. Okay, to be the head, for one thing, means that the husband is the decision maker. Okay, he is the priority setter. He's the direction setter of the family. Okay, men, you have to have a clear sense of what you want to accomplish and why. Okay, and we'll talk about the why when we get to the husband's motive. Okay, but you don't have to make every decision. You know, a lot of decisions can be delegated, but it's on you to either make them or to delegate them. But this is why God gives you a helper. Okay, you don't have to manage every last little detail, but for the family unit as a whole, God has entrusted the man with making the priorities and setting the direction, making sure that those things are in order in his home. So important choices fall to him to make. And a wife should not make decisions that are going to annoy or be at cross purposes with her husband's will. Okay, now of course, as we learned from the book of Proverbs, a wise man listens to instruction, right? A wise man is going to take advice from his wife, and as well as from others. A wise man is going to seek out the Lord's will regarding decision making and so on. Okay? He's going to take in as much information as he needs to do to make good decisions, but he ultimately has to make them. Okay? Men, this is on you. This is on your shoulders. You're not to neglect your responsibility and drop out and turn the TV on and let your wife take care of all the big matters in life. Okay? You have to understand the position that the Lord has put you in, and you can't be derelict in your duty. Okay? You know from Genesis, after the fiasco in the garden, that what God said to Eve, that your desire will be towards your husband, but he will rule over you. Whereas there was before the fall, there was this husband-wife harmony, and each filled his or her proper role. There's now this problem of friction between two sinners. There's this problem of competition, okay? And a woman often will want to take over the headship position that is supposed to belong to her husband, all right? Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this mustn't be so, okay? Christ has saved us in order to restore us to that good thing that was lost, okay? So, gentlemen, in the Lord, you're reconciled to God, you are bound for the kingdom of heaven, you must be fully aware of what it is that your own captain wants for your marriage and for your household, okay, for your family, whether that's just you and your wife or it's wife and children. Okay, so many of our problems inside and outside of the church are due to men not having a plan, not having any kind of spiritual vision for what their family ought to be, right? Many men just go through life just sort of winging it. Right? Their minds are on earthly things only. The week's work, the weekend, the bills, what's on television, the hunting, the fishing, the racing, you know, the tinkering on a project. But, sir, what is your overarching goal in life, and how do you plan to go about seeing it done? Okay, there's no thought for that sort of thing. Some men hardly think of their wives and children at all. Some kinds of men are totally dominated by their wives, and they have no say, no control over what happens in their home. Some men think that religion is only for old ladies, you know, and men don't have the time they're too busy for all of that church stuff, okay? And you know what I think you see a lot of is men who never progress far beyond the entrance gate, okay? I think a lot of men are satisfied to know Jesus Christ died for my sins are taken away, and that's kind of the whole story. You know, there's very little life transformation, right? Men who believe that Christ died for their sins, and that's all you need to know. Jim Marish, he's not here today. Jim Marish likes to say that some people are like wasps. Have you ever heard him say this? He says a wasp, when it hatches, that's as big as it ever gets. It never grows. He says some people are like that. They hatch, and that's as big as they ever get. Okay, Christian men are supposed to grow. Right? What did Ephesians 4 say? We're supposed to attain to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Okay, like I said, many men are content with the knowledge that, you know, their sins are not a threat anymore. They're going to heaven, and so they just stop sort of right inside the turnstile. Okay, not giving a thought to, what is it? Does this mean anything has to change about my relationship with my wife? Does anything have to change about what's permissible in my house? Does anything have to change about my family's priorities, I'd say particularly on a Sunday? Okay, shouldn't I study the Bible? Shouldn't I talk with other Christian men about these sorts of things? Does God expect me to be different in some way? A lot of men never ask these questions. Okay, but to be the head means you've been given the charge of those under you. Okay, sometimes Christians use the word stewardship, right? It means you've been entrusted with something, right? The Lord has entrusted this woman to you. Okay, and to be the head means you're going to be the one giving an account for those who are under your care. Okay, to be the head means you have oversight. And with children, too, when that applies, that means discipline, right? It means teaching them in the word of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Psalm 78 says this: we will not conceal the ways of the Lord from our children. We will tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Psalm 78. Okay, that's the man's duty, to lead that effort. Okay, you men, you are the spiritual caretakers and guide of your family. And it should never be that a wife does all the churching and all of that, and the husband sits on the sidelines and does nothing. That's sinful. So that's the husband's position. Now, as for the husband's duty to his wife, it's to love her. Okay, husbands, love your wives. And this is the thing that makes the other half work, isn't it? Okay, wives, submit to your husbands in everything as unto the Lord, right? The marriage runs smoothly and beautifully and happily when the husband loves his wife. Okay, and you'll notice that the word for love here in this passage is agape, which is, you know, that's the kind of love with which God loves us, right? That's the kind of love with which Christ loves us. It's more than romantic love, okay, although that ought to be there. And sometimes when that's not there, it comes to be there when the husband opens his eyes and realizes, this is what God wants me to do. This is how God wants me to treat my wife. And he starts loving his wife with God's kind of agape love. He finds he does love her romantically more than he did. He finds that those old feelings are rekindled. In fact, I'd say a lot of wives and husbands both can testify that, you know, when we brought our marriage to the Lord and we started to do it his way, we found that we did have that spark back in our marriage. We did love each other more. Where that had cooled off, it warmed up again. Okay? But anyway, husbands, love your wives. He's not using the term for romance, right? He turns our eyes to the Lord Jesus and the great agape love with which the Lord Jesus loved us. And 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what agape is, right? What does he say? This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we also, is what it says. So we also ought to lay down our lives. Okay? Husbands, this is God's command to you. What has Christ done for you and for me? Right? What has he done for his beloved bride? He laid aside his own wishes, his own will, didn't he? He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He put aside his own prerogatives, didn't he? The Bible said that though he was rich, he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, right? If he had not sacrificed himself and given himself, we wouldn't have a church. There wouldn't be a church. And when did he do it? When we were yet sinners, right? This is how God demonstrates his love, his agape love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, you say it's easy to love a woman who's wonderful and perfect in every way, but what about a woman with faults? Does that change God's command? Not at all. Okay, it doesn't. You know, a woman, just by the same token, might say, you know, it's easy to submit to a man who's so kind to me, but what about a man who's insensitive and gruff and rough? And does that change God's command? It doesn't. Okay? Look, let's acknowledge, it's not a simple matter to love a sinner, okay? To love somebody who's cranky or sarcastic or bossy or selfish, or okay? But this is exactly what God tells husbands to do. And you know that he never commands us to do anything that he himself does not do, right? He reconciled sinners to himself, right? He insisted on loving us. Christ gave himself for us. Okay, so do you remember the other time I said, for both the wife and for the husband, the will of God goes against our natural inclination, doesn't it? Okay, it's not only the wife who has to take up a cross and die to herself, is it? Okay, the husband must sacrifice himself as well. Okay, he does not enjoy a life of carnal fulfillment while his wife is at his beck and call, right? His heart is tender toward his wife, right? He is solicitous for her well-being and her happiness and her peace. Okay, I want you to see verse 23, where it says that he is the savior of his wife. That's remarkable. Hey, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior, capital S, of the body. Okay, by parallel with Christ, what is Christ's mission? It's reconciliation, salvation, sanctification, right, to form us in holiness, and ultimately glorification. Okay, now, obviously, this doesn't apply to a marriage in the atonement sense, right? A husband cannot pay the price for his wife's sins. But Christ's salvation is an ongoing process, right? He has died for our sins. He has saved us, but also he is saving us, right? Think about your own life, your own progress in the gospel. What is Christ doing for you now? He's saving us from the power of sin. He is renewing us. He is teaching us. He leads us along the way. He's made us stronger against the devil, right? He's helping us learn how to be stronger against temptation, right? We're not as weak as we once were. We're wiser than we once. This is because Christ is saving us, right? He continues to be our Savior. His salvation didn't stop after the resurrection. His Holy Spirit is in us, working salvation in us. Okay, so the book of Romans, chapter 5, it's the same passage where it says this is how God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, a couple of verses later, it says this: if when we were enemies, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. You understand? He is our Savior still, right? He not just was. Christ loves the church as his own body, and he takes care of it, and he nourishes it, and he cherishes it. He's patient with us, isn't he? He's kind to us. He continues to provide for our needs, doesn't he? Sometimes he says no to us. Sometimes, if need be, he even reprimands us. But every single thing that Christ does, he does it out of love for us. Christ, think about him. He never does anything at all that's selfish or from a selfish motive. Always, it's in the best interest of his bride, his beloved. So, men, this is what a husband has to do. It's his duty, right? It's his mission in life, a savior, a captain, a leader into glory. And Christians, you know the way that we trust Jesus. For example, you know, when something doesn't go our way, or, you know, when we have to obey and do something that we'd really rather not do, or something bad happens, you know, we trust Christ to work things together for our good, do we not? Okay, this is how we encourage you. Good will come out of this somehow, right? We trust in the Lord Jesus whenever there's something that we can't quite understand. That's how a wife also will be toward her husband when it's clear to her that this is her husband's mission, right? That the health and the growth spiritually of the family is his number one priority, right? That he wants to stand and report to the Lord and be told, well done, good and faithful servant, right? He wants the circle to be unbroken by and by, doesn't he? Okay, when she understands that of him, it's easier for him to trust him, right? And see how Christ has assured us by talking to us through his word, right? We know that Christ has our best interests at heart because he tells us so, right? He tells us in his word. So I would say by parallel, a wife needs to hear from her husband his reasoning, his rationale, right? How does the decision I'm making, how does this fit in with the big picture of, you know, how does this fit in with the Lord's will for our family? Okay, and the more insight she can have into his mind and into his logical process, the more likely she is to trust him as the same way the church trusts Christ. Okay, we find it easy to trust Christ because he's spoken to us so much right here in this book. Okay, he has assured us, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm the good shepherd, right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Okay, a wife needs to know that of her husband. Okay, to love and to cherish. That's the oath you take or took, as the case may be, right? Because the two are made one. And when you love your wife, you love yourself. When you act selfishly and disregard your wife or are rough with your wife, you hurt yourself. Okay, it is impossible to do something unkind to your wife and not damage yourself. You're damaging yourself. Okay, so consider Christ and what he has done for his bride, and that will quickly change your attitude about your own marriage, your own wife. It says in the song, from heaven he came and sought her. He sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Okay? So the oath says to have and to hold. So yes, she is yours, right? She's yours. She belongs to you to have and to hold the way the church belongs to Christ, but not to misuse, right? To love and to cherish. That's what the phrase says, to love and to cherish. She is one flesh with you. You're joined. You're no longer two. You are one individual. Okay, like it says spiritually, it says in the scriptures, he who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Okay, consider what that means as a Christian, a person who's reconciled to God. He who is joined to the Lord is one with him in spirit. Well, husband and wife are joined. Okay, they're not to be parted asunder, not by you, not by anybody else. And I'm not talking about divorce. I'm talking about the practical separation that often occurs within a marriage when the two parties think of themselves as two separate individuals, two parties, and not joined into one. Okay? You're parted asunder, even if you're not divorced, right? No, she is your partner. She is your helper. You are her Lord and Savior. Okay? And I say that, of course, in a qualified sense, but the parallel is there. Okay? You, men, you hold a position. You have a duty. And there is an objective. There is an end goal in that duty. Okay? If you just want a woman who's going to do what she's told, you know, if you just want somebody to sleep with and somebody to cook and clean for you, marriage is not for you. Okay? Like I said the other time, neither is Christianity, honestly, because that's just not how we treat each other, right? To use one another. Okay? No, we lay down our lives for one another. We look not only to our own concerns, but also to the concerns of others, especially your wife, your beloved one, your bosom companion. Okay? And also, men, I would say this. If you don't think you're up to the challenge of being the head of a house and taking the driver's seat because you're weak-willed and you don't know how to make decisions and you really just want a woman to come along and baby you and make up your mind for you while you just go along for the ride, you need to grow up. Okay? You need to learn God's will for you as a man, and that is to be a man, right? Be a mighty man of God. All right, so I think we all probably here, I speak for myself, we all have some repenting to do as far as how we've behaved in our marriages, as far as how we've treated our spouses, and, you know, we failed in various ways to keep God's perfect will, and that's because we struggle with our innate selfishness. Okay, but God, you know, God's gracious, God is patient, so we need to be likewise gracious and patient and do the same. Okay, you and your spouse can forgive each other for, you know, the past errors and flaws. You can move forward, you can pray for each other and for yourselves. Lord, make us more like you. Okay, teach us true humility, teach us true leadership. Teach us holiness, teach us loyalty, teach us grace and patience toward a sinner, okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that though he was very God, he lowered himself, he became obedient, he laid aside his rights, he sacrificed his own life for the apple of his eye, right, for his beloved bride. Okay, so it's worth it to talk this over with your spouse, and kind of, you know, review life, right? Where have we been? What are the mistakes that we made? How can we go forward from here? It's, friends, it's not hard to confess. We all stumble in many ways, okay? Reaffirm your love for each other, okay? The scripture says this, let marriage be held in honor by all, okay? So even for those of you who are not married, we're never married, you know, don't plan to get married, you can still help marriages. You can give advice from the Word of God to the wives and to the husbands that you know and to the prospective wives and husbands that you know. You can revere the institution of marriage. You can help the young ready themselves for marriage, right? There's a lot you can do. Okay, so it's not like you can just tune this out because I'm not married anymore or, you know, I never was or never will be. You still have lots of relationships that require the same kind of grace and understanding that a marriage requires. So let's pray for each other. Okay, so we didn't cover everything there. So next time we want to look at the husband's objective. What is your grand motive to be, men? Okay, what is the guiding principle for your marriage supposed to be? So you have homework, and that's to read the paragraph again and see if you can find three things that are to motivate the love of a husband for his wife, right? Find three things that are to motivate the love of a husband for his wife. And in making those motives your motives, you're going to be well worthy of the name of Christian. All right, let's pray for one another because we all need the Lord's help in many ways. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us before we loved you, before we were ever worthy, Lord, to be called by your name, to be taken under your wing. You shed your blood for us. You gave up your heavenly glory to suffer, and you've been so terribly patient with us, Lord, all these years. And we confess, Father, that if it were for ourselves, Lord, we would not be worthy to be joined to the Lord Jesus. But the scripture says that he has bought us for himself. He has made us his own. He's cleansing us and making us new and fitting us out to be his bride. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We love our husbands and wives. We love our brothers and sisters here in the room. We set our whole congregational family here before you, Lord, and ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit's filling. For those who are not here today, Lord, but for our loved ones, we pray for your blessing upon their marriages. And we pray, Father, that through us you'll influence the family members and friends that we love and that you love, so that they too might please you in their homes and in their families. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.